I assume that you received one of these little cards as you're coming in today. They are for everyone in the congregation, young or old. And so on it you have our motto text for this year, 2017. And that text lies in this chapter. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's hear the word of God as I now read. And let's all follow on and give thought and mind to these verses in this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of this his own word. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and to the verse number 8, which is our text for this meeting and our motto text for this year that lies ahead. And so with the word open there, with our Bibles open, we will bow together and let us just again come to the Lord in prayer and let's seek his help. Our Father in heaven, we need thy help. We need thy help to have our minds settled, to have our very physical frame under the Spirit's control, to have all the atmosphere of the meeting directed and guided by the Lord. And we pray that thou wilt therefore come and establish us and settle us in thy presence, remove every barrier, every hindrance. O Lord, we come to thee crying for help. We have no dependence, no trust in self whatsoever. It is a vain thing. It will fail. But Lord, breathe on this company, breathe on this preacher and this people, and get glory and honor to thy name. And abide with us this day, and give us help by the Spirit as we continue before thee now. Hear prayer and abide with us, we ask in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. So 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse number 8, and God is able to to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. When the Lord saves men, it is that they should serve Him, which means that the gifts that He has created within them are to be utilized for His glory. The Apostle Paul was a man of many talents, abilities, that he naturally possessed, and that he brought with him into the Christian life and into Christian service. Now, one of those abilities that Paul had was the gift of management. Paul was a very good manager. A study of his life will show that he was a careful man. He was a man of skillful administration, a man who could exercise good management for the well-being of the work of God. He possessed that talent anyhow, and when God saved him, as I said, it was utilized then for God's glory and for the cause of God and for the good of the work of God. Paul actually, therefore, possessed a great amount of what we call common sense. And that common sense was sanctified for the glory of God and for the good of His cause. Now, Paul's sanctified common sense, as I call it, and rightly so, stands out in a very vivid manner in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He's addressing the believers in Corinth over the issue, actually, of financial giving. Now, it was not giving in a general sense concerning which he wrote to them in these chapters, but on the specific sense of raising support for needy believers. Paul had a great burden for the poverty-stricken Christians in the city of Jerusalem. And so he brought that burden to the attention of the Corinthians, and he urged them to give toward the alleviation, the lessening of the suffering of the saints of God in Jerusalem, who were, may I say, suffering terribly at this time and were literally stricken with poverty and all that that brings. Now, as chapter 8 shows, already these Corinthians had demonstrated that they were more than prepared to take up the challenge that the Apostle Paul brings before them. A year before he actually wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, the church had already shown that they were prepared to give. And they were prepared to give liberally and sacrificially. Indeed, they were so ready to do this that Paul had told others, commendingly, of the Corinthians about their willingness to give. He had used them as an example of a church that was already prepared to give at that moment in that situation that I have been describing for you. And so, here's a people who are ready to give to the cause that Paul writes to them about in these chapters. But, and this is where we see God, or we see Paul's good management skills coming into play. The apostle felt it necessary to send a group of Christian leaders to the church in Corinth to oversee the entire project. It was his desire to ensure that the matter would be handled with honesty and with clarity. That's always right. That's always vital in God's work when you come to deal with money. And so he sent this group of men to handle the matter, to ensure that it would be handled in that particular way. It was also Paul's desire to get the matter completed as soon as possible so that the believers in Jerusalem would receive the help that they needed quickly. It was an urgent situation, and therefore it couldn't be delayed any longer. And so he sends this group of men, led by Titus, as we find from chapter 8, and they go there to handle the matter on his behalf. Knowing human nature as he did, Paul also incorporated another line of thought into his direction to the Corinthians. He was aware that they themselves were not rich by any means. They had needs of their own. And therefore, when he sent these men to them, and as he sent this letter with those men to the church at Corinth, he anticipated that there might be those in that Corinthian congregation who would have felt that they were just as needy as the believers in the city of Jerusalem. And so Paul urges them to press on with their intentions to give. He exhorted them not to give sparingly, but bountifully. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. But he didn't even leave the matter there. As our text reveals, he proceeded to encourage them by showing them that the grace of God, or by the grace of God, they would be enabled to give cheerfully and liberally, even though it was going to hurt them to do so. But to give in that way as their brethren in Jerusalem had need. But that is the sense. And that is the meaning of verse 8 in this context, in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's very important to understand why this verse suddenly appears in this chapter. As it does, we may say, it suddenly appears in this chapter, because the whole chapter, along with chapter 8, is all about this single issue of helping these poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem, helping them financially. And then suddenly, as it were, in the middle of all this, Paul makes this statement in verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. This is the verse that the Lord laid in my heart as a motto text for 2017. I've explained it for you in its own setting in this chapter, and again I say that is vitally important. I want the congregation here, I want every believer to understand why this text, why these words are found in this chapter. And having done that, I want to come to the verse today and speak from it to you in a topical manner, by focusing on the subject of grace. Now, grace is the portion of God's people at every level of spiritual experience. And therefore, it is by His grace that all who are believers in this congregation today are able to live the Christian life and exercise Christian ministry. If you want a precise title for this message, it's not the motto text for 2017, oh, that is fine. But the precise title for this message is Living by Grace in 2017. That should be always true. Whether last year or if it's fared to next year, the Lord tarries, it's always true. It has always been true, and history will never change. It is the only way to live the Christian life and exercise Christian ministry. Living by grace. And living by grace in 2017. So I want to come immediately into this verse and look at it with you as the Lord gives us help today. And the first thing we will deal with is the source of grace. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And you can see immediately that the source of grace is, of course, God Himself. And as we think about these words, we are given an understanding of various issues that relate to that matter of the source of grace. So in relation to the source of grace, there is this person. Grace comes from a person. Namely, as I said already, God Himself. You study the scriptures and you will find numerous times the expression the grace of God or expressions like it. And you'll find that God and grace are closely linked in those terms. The grace of God or the grace of our God or even the God of all grace or again the true grace of God. And if you want to do a little study, then get down to it today with your concordance and go through the Bible and look at all those terms where you find God and grace joined together. And so, He is the God of grace, and this is the source of grace. But let me say something here that's very important. It must be understood that He, as the source of grace, is the triune God. And this word God in our text, where it says it, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, must be understood that way. Let me explain what I mean by this, that the triune God is in view here. We not only read of these terms that I've mentioned, the God of grace or the grace of God and so on, which refer to the Father, but we also read of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read as well of the Spirit of grace. And so we find that God reveals Himself in the Bible even that way, to be a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with regard to the source of this grace that He gives to man. Now, when you take the expression, the grace of God, the little word of, it signifies that it's coming from God. He's the source of it. But then you read the same kind of thing with regard to Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. And each one tells us that each person is the source of grace. So how can this be? For the simple reason that God is a triune God. We believe in Trinitarianism. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity of divine persons in the Godhead. That is fundamental to the gospel. That's fundamental to all divine revelation. And it comes out even as we think about this matter of the source of grace. And so the grace that the believer as an individual or the church of Jesus Christ as a whole experiences is Trinitarian in its source. It is grace that comes from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because each is God. The three in one and the one in three, as we sang in one of those verses, the closing verse of that hymn a little while ago. And with regard to our experience of grace, the Bible reveals it in this way. The Father, as the first person of the Godhead, has purposed in His eternal covenant to bestow grace on sinners. Jesus Christ, as the second person in the Godhead, has purchased that grace for us. Do you see what I'm saying? There will be no grace for any man merely on the purpose of God. That grace must be procured. And that grace has been procured or purchased for us by Christ in terms of who He is as the God-man and in terms of what He has done in the perfect work of redemption. And therefore, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as well as the grace of the Father. The Father has purposed to give us grace and the Son has purchased the grace for us. Then you see, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. He applies that grace. Yes. All three work together, but each has a specific role. The Father purposing, the Son buying this grace for us through His own person and work as our Redeemer, and the Holy Ghost bringing that grace to us in His own mighty, irresistible way. And so, with regard to the source of grace, there is the person, and yet we have to expand it and say it's a triune God who works for us to give us grace. But with regard to the source of this grace, there is also the power. Notice one word here that we should have stand out to our minds. It's the word able. Look at the text. Every word is vital. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now the word able simply signifies power. It is a very common word in the New Testament. It is designed to instill into God's people a ground of confidence with regard to various spiritual experiences. Now there are three outstanding verses where you find this particular word able. Again, I simply say to you, it means power. God has the power to make grace abound to you. But I want to show you those three verses because they bring out the point that I've already made, that this word instills into our souls a ground of confidence with regard to various spiritual experiences, and this is one of them, receiving grace. Well, you might ask yourself the question, I'm going to deal with situations a little later here today in one of the other points, about the various circumstances of God's people, sickness, dying, so on. And you might ask yourself the question, how will I get this grace? Would you not like to know that? How do I get this grace? Because with regard to the source of it, there's a power in view here. God is able. Those other three verses where the same word is used. One of them is Romans 16:25. And that verse says, now to him that is of power, it could be read, it's the same Greek word. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. But let's just read it as it is in our authorized version. Now to him that is of power, because it helps us to see the meaning of the word able. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. There the word is used with regard to spiritual establishment in Christian life. Him that is able to establish you, it says, according to my gospel. The second one, one that many believers know very well, Ephesians 3:20. That great verse where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can read it this way, now unto him that is of power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's dealing with prayer. And Paul is teaching there that we may expect mighty answers to prayer in the Christian life, because the Bible says, the Word of God says, the Holy Ghost says, him that is of power, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now stop with me for a moment, dear believer. What a statement that is. You get down to pray and you ask and you think over what you want from the Lord or what you need or whatever the situation might be. And it may be something great, something demanding, something that you know is beyond all human power to bring about. And you know that never in your greatest imagination can it happen merely because you want it. So Paul says to these Ephesian Christians, him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you see it? You may be praying for something that you know can never come about through your own resources or through any other man's resources or the church's ability or whatever you care to mention. But when you go down to pray, you're before the God who is able. Able to do something, not only what you ask or think, but above what you ask or think. And I tell you, that takes us into a realm of the unlimited. The unlimited. Irresistible ability of God. That's the second verse. And the third one is Jude 20. And again the same word is used in this statement. It's like a doxology. Now unto Jude's, I should say, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you with exceeding great joy. Jude 24. Now, is that not a realm? That is the preservation of the saints to eternal life. Is that not a realm where many a Christian has many a struggle? Genuine believers struggling with this matter of the battle of life and the battle with the devil and the battle with sin and saying themselves, will I ever make it? Will I fall away at the last? Will the devil claim me at the end of it all? Is this ever going to happen? Listen, dear believer. Listen to such a statement. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And there you have the answer. And what we're finding is that when the word able is brought into view and is used of God, When believers are called to believe something that is contrary to the natural course of things, they are given this great assurance that it is definitely going to happen. It is definitely going to take place. And so this is the meaning of the word able. It's a word that signifies having a ground of confidence in the Lord's people in their hearts with regard to various spiritual experiences. We live in a fallen world. We live in a grossly sinful society. We are battling every day with the world, the flesh, and the devil, with forces that are ranged against us. Christian living, Christian service, Christian praying, Christian preaching, all of this is contrary to the spirit and to the mentality and to the ethos of fallen humanity. Now get a hold of this. In 2017, the world is not going to become somehow or other more amenable to evangelism. Or the Christian life will become easier in terms of preaching, praying, whatever you care to mention. It's just not going to happen. If I understand the Bible right, it's going to become more difficult as we move on toward the end of the age. And so that's the kind of world in which we live. And only by grace can the church prevail. And dear believer, listen carefully to me. Only by grace will you be able to live for God in this year into which you've already entered. But the point is, as you look at the source of grace, yes, there is the person. Indeed, all three persons, we should say, of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the source of this grace. And with regard to the source of it, there is the power. He is able. He's able, beyond our puny little minds, to even grasp or understand, to give you the grace that you're going to need this year. But you know, before I leave this main point about the source of this grace, there is also the people. Those two words are so important. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Who? Well, let's go to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want you to do this, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 1. And the answer to the question, who? Toward you. Who does he mean? Is given here. As we look at this chapter, 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. It's the same people whom you find in verse 1, as you now find addressed in chapter 9, verse 8, able to make all grace abound toward you. Who are they? They are just people like us. So we'll answer that question. It talks about the church of God. Remember what the word church means. The called out ones. They're not special people. They're not some group who are an elite. They are sinners saved by grace. The church called out of the world, as you were called out of the world. Set apart unto God. Delivered by the power of God already. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's who he's addressing. Then he says the faithful. The word means believing. The saints. The word means the holy ones. Who are the holy ones? They are the people in whom God is doing a work of grace already. That's the whole point. They've been called out by grace. They've been made holy by grace. And now to the same people there comes this great and glorious reminder of the source of that grace and the fact that a certain people are in view. They are the people whom the Lord deals with in grace and on whom he sets his love. And may I take you now to Ephesians 1 verse 6. That's why I began to read Ephesians today, because I was thinking about this verse and we'll read on through Ephesians in weeks to come. But turn to Ephesians 1 verse 6, because in this verse, as I read it and preparing for the service, I found this great statement, and I've mentioned it before, but just again, Ephesians 1 verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now there's the grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, Christian, it would do you good to take a pen and underline those words. Accepted in the Beloved. It would do you even more good to write down what I'm going to say, because you'll forget it before you ever get out the doors. Those words where it says accepted in the Beloved mean this: objects of grace in the Beloved. Objects of grace. Now look at the whole verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us objects of grace in the Beloved. See it. Understand it. Who is in view when it says that He is able to make all grace abound toward you? It's toward those who are the objects of His grace. You see, this is special grace. This is saving grace that we're looking at with regard to God and His triune persons being the source of it and His power to bring it to us and the people to whom it comes. It is those who are the objects of His grace. And what we are learning, therefore, is that in His eternal purpose, this is so. That means the grace is guaranteed. The source of it brings us to this thought, to this great conclusion. That grace is guaranteed. But we must move on here. There is the supply of grace as well as the source of it. Please go back to our text. God is able, it says, to make all grace. Now here's the word I want you to notice. Abound. Able to make all grace abound toward you. That is toward His people. And there is a reference here, therefore, to the supply of grace. And it's all tied up in that word, abound. Abound is a very graphic word. It has a very striking meaning. It signifies the abundance. Even more so, it signifies that which is above the ordinary. Well, get a hold of it, Christian. He's able to make grace come to you, be your portion. That is above the ordinary. That is abounding. You may have heard of one of Bunyan's books, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And that in itself is a line of thought that runs through the New Testament, and especially in the writings of Paul. Think of that great statement in Romans. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And that final part of that verse means grace superabounds. In other words, God's grace is greater than sin. Taking that verse. Just the kind of word we're looking at here. This word abound. And in our text, where it has this meaning, abounding above that which is ordinary. It's a verb. A verb is an action word. And so, what we're noticing is, with regard to God's supply of grace, He's able to provide a believer so richly with grace that he receives an abundance of it. Now, the words here, where it says, all grace, make all grace, could also be read every grace. And so it begins to broaden out in our thinking. With regard to these Christians in Corinth are being told, yes, to give this support to these poor believers down in Jerusalem, you need grace to do it. But then the words are, He's able to make every grace abound toward you, above the ordinary, superabounding grace. In other words, for every need that you have. Just not the need to be able to give to God's work. But everything else included in the Christian life, there is a supply of grace. Now, how do we summarize our needs? Well, certainly we can begin just for a moment by thinking about our spiritual needs. It is in the realm of things spiritual that we most often think of grace being given by God. That supply of grace for spiritual needs, it covers the entire spectrum of spiritual experience. And I want just to mention a few of those needs. Is there not a need for being saved by grace? And there is. And is that not where it all begins? As you think about the wide sense of this expression. God making all grace abound toward you, every grace abound toward you. Where did it begin in your life? What was your first taste of grace? It was when the Lord saved you. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8. You've maybe heard definitions of the word grace. Let me give you the right one. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor bestowed on those who are only deserving of divine wrath. And that's it. People will say grace is God's unmerited favor, and they stop there. But that's wrong. You've got to go right through. It is God's undeserved favor or merit bestowed upon those who deserve the very opposite. Who deserve hell. Who deserve to be brought down to the lowest pit. And then when you talk about being saved by grace, what you find is grace does abound above sin because God saves the worst of men. Every sinner is vile and obnoxious, and yet the Bible shows that there are some sins that are more heinous than others, as the old catechism says. And so we find that God, as He saves men by His grace, He regenerates them. He justifies them. He adopts them. That's saving grace. But then we're sanctified by grace, as well as saved by grace. James chapter 4. Please turn there. And verse number 6, let's hear what James has to say in this marvelous statement. James chapter 4, verse 6, but He giveth more grace. And that is stated in the context of James addressing these believers about their battle with the world, their battle with the flesh, their battle with sin. It's all the way down the opening verses, where He speaks to them very directly, and He says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And so on. So He's talking about the believer battling with sin and the world and the devil and the flesh. And He says this, He giveth more grace. More grace to do what? More grace to battle sin. More grace to become holy. More grace to be sanctified. And so there's saving grace and there's sanctifying grace. And then there's grace to serve. I just mentioned those three areas of spiritual needs because in a real sense they cover everything. Saved by grace, sanctified by grace, serving by grace. Serving by grace, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, where Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he talks there about his labors and his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the supply of grace for our spiritual needs. But then, what about our temporal needs? Does God consider those matters, that area of things, everyday living in this world? Well, actually, that's what's in view in the context again. Remember, the whole thing has to do with these believers in Jerusalem who are poverty stricken and they need help. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you along with all these other churches, step up to the mark. Give. And so He is talking here, strictly speaking, in the context about temporal needs. And He urges, as I said, the Corinthians to give liberally and to give cheerfully. But you see, what He's doing in this verse is, He's showing them that as they do that, as they give to help their brethren and sisters in Jerusalem, the Lord is not going to fail them. That's what He's showing them. That's what the verse, again I say, strictly means. God is able to make all grace, every grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so in the context He's saying, you give as I command you, and the Lord will take care of your needs. Now it's not one of the verses that the charismatic likes to jump on and say, if you give to God's work, you'll become a millionaire. That's what they teach. The verse doesn't mean that at all. It's simply saying, if you support my cause as you should, you can trust the Lord to take care of your needs. Paul says the same thing to the Philippians. Philippians 4. And he speaks there and he says, you gave sacrificially. Philippians 4, 18 and 19. You gave very sacrificially. Then he says this, but my God shall supply all your needs. Now, believer, this is a very practical thing, temporal needs. But the whole setting is, you and I are to trust God so much so that we do not rob God of our tithes and our offerings simply because things are tight at home. We give. And he says, I will meet your needs. That's what he's showing you. I'm not here to preach in tithing. I've never done that in my time here. Because I believe this congregation gives to God's work exceedingly well. But it is a word in passing. You and I all have temporal needs, mouths to feed, and all the rest of it. But we must not forego our spiritual obligations in support of God's work, because the Lord says, I'll make grace abound toward you, and I'll take care of you. But then there are physical needs, aren't there? I mentioned the supply of grace, and God's grace comes to us in every realm of life, spiritual needs, temporal needs, physical needs, and here I am referring to the fact of the bodies in which we live being physical and mortal frames through which we are to serve God. Isn't that right? It is through the body that the soul serves the Lord. It's through this physical frame that we do what we're able to do for God. But it is very, very apparent to us all that in 2017, there are people sitting here today, including the man in the pulpit, and we could become ill. Isn't that right? I thought back over the last year. I didn't sit down to count up, but I had an awful lot of funerals last year. And I will have funerals this year. And my funeral could be this year. We shouldn't forget that. And now what I'm saying is, physical needs, illness, maybe an injury at work. Didn't that happen? Or fatigue. Where, never mind in body, but in mind, you become worn out. And you're left with this awful feeling of feebleness inwardly as well as in the physical frame itself. And you hardly know what to do or where to turn. Are those not needs? Can we look to the Lord to help us out of the source of this abundant grace in regard to those matters? Yes, yes, we can. I'm not saying for one minute that everybody, every Christian who gets ill is going to be raised up. I can't say that. That would be foolish. But what I can say is this. Grace will be given for so long as God leaves us here to serve Him. Grace for these bodies. Remember something about your body, and I only can say this quickly because I want to just move on here, a couple other things to say. Keep this in mind about your body. Your body was bought by Christ's blood. Your body is indwelt by Christ's Spirit. Your body is united with Christ so much so indissolubly so that when you do come to your final illness and you do die and pass on, your body remains in union with Christ even when it lies in the grave. That's all taught in this book. But what I'm saying is, since that is all true, that's why I make that other statement, that previous statement. Grace will be given for so long as God has us here to serve Him. And so when you become ill, maybe this year, what do you do? when you're maybe given the news, you've got cancer. And people are getting that news every day. And let's face it, 500 or 600 people sitting here. Somebody's going to get cancer this year. Isn't that right? Somebody's going to have a heart attack. I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm just being real. It's going to happen. So what do? We look to the Lord for this grace to help us to deal with that. And have us witness for Him in that experience as He would want us to do. That's the will of God for the Christian in dealing with illness, in dealing with sickness. Lord, in Your sovereignty, You brought me into this. You have allowed this to happen. Now, Lord, if You're going to keep me here for a while, give me the grace to deal with it. That's how You handle it. The supply of grace, the sufficiency of grace. It says that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He's teaching that as a result of God making all grace abound, a sufficiency will be enjoyed. Now the word sufficiency means ability, competency. God's grace, in other words, can make you competent. Give you the ability to exercise your ministry, your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, chapter 12, those two verses that we all know, I say we all know, but most of us know, verses 8 and 9. Look at them, please. They're very important verses. The setting here is Paul with a thorn in his flesh. Whatever it was, we do not really know, but it was a physical matter. He prayed that it might be removed, and the Lord gave him the answer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee." And it's the very same word as in our text. That ye having all sufficiency. And here's the word again, in the context of grace been given. My grace, Paul, that I'm going to give you. It's enough. It's competent. It will give you the ability, Paul, to carry on. And let me tell you, folks, and I explained this before in preaching from this particular verse, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. For 14 years, Paul had been depending on grace, because that's how long he had had this thorn in the flesh. And you go home today and work that out for yourself, because it's in the chapter. 14 years, he's had the thorn in the flesh. And whenever it first appeared, the Lord said to him back then, "Paul, I'm not removing the thorn in your flesh. I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you grace to bear with it." And that happened 14 years before he wrote these words. And so for 14 years, God's grace has been sufficient, giving Paul a competency, an ability, a sufficiency. There is the sufficiency of grace. And then in closing, the scope of grace. Go back to our text and look at those last words, that ye may abound to every good work. Now this is interesting, because how does the verse start? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And then it closes with the very same word, essentially, that ye may be able to abound in every good work. Do you see that? That's important, the double use of the word abound. God first makes grace abound toward us, and in turn, and in response, we're able to abound in every good work. That's the scope of grace. It says, abound in every good work. Again, you see, he widens it out. He's talking about giving your money to the Lord's work, but he widens it out. Well, yes, he'll give you grace to abound in that, but he says, every good work, every good work. What is every good work? Well, what are we here for? What is the Church of Jesus Christ to do? What are the good works? Because Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we have been saved and brought to know the Lord for all these good works. What are they? Well, I haven't time to mention but a few. To pray, to proclaim the gospel, to pursue God's will, to preserve and defend God's truth in the midst of the darkness of apostasy of our day, and the awful departure from Christ, that's what is in view. And again, I only can leave it there because it's such a large realm or scope that I haven't time to say any more. But the scope of His grace, that is, He will give you grace sufficient to deal with every good work that God brings down the road for you to do. Now, what an encouragement that is for the coming year. Here is a text that gives us the incentive to make this year a valuable year of service and labor for the extension of the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. So focus on your union with Christ. Look away to the God of all grace to give you the grace that you need, that comes from the Father on the basis of the Son's work and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and enjoy that grace and live in the enjoyment of that grace in 2017. This is a great text for this incoming year, or any year. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. One of these years, sometime during it, as time goes by, we will not be here. I will not be here. I've told you this before. I will not be here. When that time comes, I'm stepping back. But God will give someone else to carry on. Congregation, you need to be prepared for that. Maybe you'd like me gone now, but sorry, I'm here for another wee while. You need to be prepared for that. And pray that God will be preparing His man to take you on. You see, these things happen. But God is able to make all grace abound. I want to do something I would never do, really. Hardly ever. I want to sing a verse of a hymn. Number 458. He giveth